Well, I know that you see Pastor Ron sitting there and you see me up here and you think, aren't the two mixed up? Well, maybe so, but Pastor asked me, he said, would you give a message on this Sunday? And I told him, yeah, I will. And I was telling my wife as I was preparing this message, I said, so far I think I've written 100 scriptures down. And I said, you don't mind if you listen to me for about 8 hours straight, do you? And she said, well, I'm used to it. Now, I don't know what that really meant. It didn't edify my spirit much. I think maybe she said that she's sick and tired of listening to me. But hopefully I won't be 8 hours long. And I know you're praying now that it won't be. Even with our dying breath, even with our dying breath, you know, we need to have goals in our lives, don't we? We need to have some spiritual goals as well. And I think that sometimes we set our goals way too little. In other words, we don't even think maybe about spiritual goals. All we think about is, well, I guess I'll go to church on Wednesday or I'll go to church on Sunday. And that sometimes is all that we really think about as far as our spiritual goals. But that is wrong thinking. We will sing praises to our God, even with our dying breath. That should be one of our goals. And I truly mean that I hope I will be able to do that on my deathbed. Now, there's some of you, maybe, don't even want to think about that. I don't want to even think about the day I will die. I don't want to think about it. Joel, why do you bring up something I don't want to think about? Because it's the truth. You and I will die. And the question is not whether we will, but what happens between now and then. Because you and I, we will die. And that is one of my goals. Unfortunately, goals don't always work out, do they? And the title of my message today is, Do Not Be Deceived. Everything is spiritual. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Joel, that's just because it's Sunday. You bring up this stuff and, you know, not everything is spiritual. Well, I used to believe that, but you know, as time has gone on in my life, I have come to realize something. I have come to realize that everything affects me in some way. And if it does affect me in some way, then it can also expect, or you can also think that it's going to affect your spiritual life some way as well. My attitudes, whether I'm happy, whether I'm sad, whether I'm grumpy. Okay, honey, don't look at me like that. Whether I'm grumpy, whether I'm full of the Christmas spirit, or I'm not, all affects my spiritual life. You know, when I was a kid, I had two dogs. I think I told you about them one time. I had a dog that was a collie. Its name was Teddy. And I also had a little dog, a tiny dog. Its name was Toby. Toby was a dachshund. And Teddy was a big collie. Well, Toby, the little dog, was mean. My brother made him that way. Teased him from the time that little dog was a puppy. He teased that dog, teased that dog, teased that dog. And that dog did not like anyone. Now, he tolerated my brother and I because we fed him. But the truth is, he didn't even like us. He just didn't like anybody. And he would bite any stranger that came on the place. Teddy was just that, a big teddy bear. He was, I don't know, 10 times bigger than Toby, but he was just a big teddy bear. He just, all he wanted to do was play with you and lick you and have fun with you. But my dad knew that Toby was a mean dog, and both of those dogs were outside, so he put a beware of dog sign. Beware of dog, it said in two places as you came into our driveway. I was outside one day and I was playing with Teddy, the big dog, and a salesman drove up. He sold seed corn to my dad. My dad was a farmer, still is. And the guy, I'd seen him many times, and he saw that beware dog sign, and he was watching me play with Teddy. He saw that big dog, and he knew that if he got out, that big dog was going to get him. So he was very cautious. As I was quite a ways away from him, he decided it was probably pretty safe. So he opened the door, and he put his foot on the ground, and Toby, the little dachshund, had run underneath the car and clamped onto the back of his leg as hard as he could. That guy was shaking his leg, screaming at me, "Get the dog off! Get the dog off!" You see, that guy was deceived. He thought it was the big dog he had to worry about. And all the while, it was the little dog. In our lives, many times, we have our eyes on the big dogs. And it's a little dog that'll get you. It's little things in our lives that slowly pull us away from Christ. It's usually not the big dog. You see, you and I as Christians, we look at the big sins, the Ten Commandments, and we will not do those because we're Christians. You can't make me do those. And I would agree with you if it wasn't for the little dogs. You see, the little dogs come up and get you when you're least expect it. And before you know it, it can lead you to do big things, can it? Don't be deceived. Everything is spiritual. Everything we do, say, see, talk about, everywhere we go has some spiritual meaning. Now, Joel, I don't do anything wrong. Well, you know, last night I watched football. Now, you know, Joel, football is not spiritual. Everybody knows that. Football is just football. Well, I will agree with you that football is football, but I will not agree with you if you tell me it cannot or will not be spiritual or cannot and it will not affect you in some way. Because I have noticed when I look into that crowd of people that are watching football, their emotions range from anywhere from, "Oh, we're losing," or, "Oh, wow, did you see that?" Could that affect you spiritually? Could emotions affect you spiritually? In other words, if your favorite team lost, could you react to other people because of your emotions? Could your wife come into the room and say, "Honey, supper's ready. I said I'm going to watch the team. Don't you understand? We're on the fourth quarter. He's on..." I'm watching the football team. I'll eat later. Don't bother me. Now that has really solidified you and your wife. Has it not? It's really told her something about how loving and spiritual you really are. But doesn't it affect us? Sure it does. And I'm not telling you shouldn't watch football. I'm saying put it in the proper perspective. You know, last night I watched football, and the guys on the team, I paid attention. It was Nebraska versus Oklahoma. But I also realized that 9 out of every 10 guys on Nebraska's team weren't from Nebraska. I was watching an Oklahoma team and they said this defensive tackle was from Columbia, Missouri. What's he doing in Oklahoma? Doesn't he understand that the spirit of Missouri? How could you leave Missouri for Oklahoma? Well, you know the reason? Because they're worried about themselves. They're not about Missouri spirit. They're not worried about Nebraska spirit. They're not worried about Oklahoma spirit. They're not worried about any of that. The spirit they're worried about is themselves. Wherever I can get the limelight, wherever I can play and get the most exposure, because I hope to become a professional and they can't see me unless I'm on TV. Everything is spiritual. Don't deceive yourself. The only thing I saw in that whole game was at the very, very end, and I mean the very end, for about a 2-second shot, they showed the Oklahoma and the Nebraska players, some of them were gathered at the very end of the after the game was over, and they were praying. For 2 seconds, you just went by, and you could see a little huddle of both players, and they were praying together because they had the right perspective. They had the right perspective that it is all a game. It's a game. Isn't that what it's called? A football game. It's not called football life. It's called a football game. The real life, they understood. It wasn't whether you were an Oklahoma guy or a Nebraska guy. The real part of it was, are you a Christian? Everything is spiritual. Philippians 4. And this goes from verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord. This is NIV version, if you don't know. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Do you think he means it? Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. I didn't like that word gentleness. So I looked in the Greek. Because I'm not very gentle. So I looked in the Greek. There must be another word for that. And there was. It said considerate. I'm not very that either. So I'm not very gentle and I'm not very considerate. So, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? That I should be. The Lord is near. Oh. You know, a lot of us don't know that. Not in our daily lives. Oh, we know it on Sunday. Oh, yeah. Wherever two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of us. Well, I know he's right here with us. But do you know it tomorrow when you go to work? The Lord is near. Would you act differently if you knew it? Would you realize everything you do and say to the guy that you work with, to the lady that's down the hall, the Lord's near. Do not be anxious about anything. Whoa. Now, come on, Lord, you can't mean that. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't you know the world's falling apart? Oh, yeah, the Lord knows. It's been falling apart long before he showed up. And it will continue to be falling apart until he comes back again. Oh, he knows. Yet, through the scripture, he says, don't be anxious about anything. Not anything. How is that possible to not be anxious about anything? How is that possible? But in everything. Gee, Joel, I think that was part of your title, wasn't it? Everything, everything. Everything is spiritual? Oh, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So if you and I do not want to be anxious for anything, he says what you do is something that probably you've heard every Sunday since you've been here. And that is, you need to pray. So my question to you is, why don't you? Why don't you? Oh, Joel, you don't understand. I'm thinking about things. I know you're thinking about things, but I didn't ask you about things because thinking doesn't do any good. Did you know that? Do you know your thinking doesn't do any good? Oh, you don't know how intellectual I am. No, and I don't care. Because your thinking doesn't do any good. Your thinking does no good. Joel, you're wrong. My thinking does me good. It does me a lot of good. Let's turn to Jeremiah 37, verse 6. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of me. Pharaoh's army, which has marched out to support you, will go back to its own land, to Egypt. Then the Babylonians will return and attack this city. They will capture it and burn it down. This is what the Lord says. Do not deceive yourselves thinking. Do not deceive yourselves thinking. The Babylonians will surely leave us. They will not. Even if you were to defeat the entire Babylonian army that is attacking you, and only wounded men were left in their tents, they would come out and burn this city down. Thinking does you no good. When the Lord says something, it's going to be done. I don't care what you think. And more importantly, neither does the Lord. He doesn't care what you think about that subject. Now, he does care about your thinking and what you dwell on. But if it's contrary to what he says, your opinion means nothing. I don't know, Joel. You're pretty radical. Sounds all pretty radical to me. I've thought about a great many things. I've planned my life out. I've set my own personal goals. I'm going to accomplish my goals. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves. Uh-oh. There's that word again. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. It is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. So how far is your opinion going so far? The only thing that God really cares about, if you switch that to the rest of that scripture there, Caleb, is this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what does it say? Think about such things. So everything else that you think about that doesn't line up with that, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Do not deceive yourself. All things, everything is spiritual. If you're thinking the wrong thoughts, it is drawing you further from Christ all the time. If you think the right thoughts, it's drawing you closer to Christ all the time. I've seen many people drift from Jesus. I believe none of them intended to. Why do I believe that? It's because I know what Jesus Christ has done for my life, and I cannot live with a thought of walking away from him. And so I don't believe most people who really are truly born again Christians, meaning that they've said, Jesus Christ is really my Lord, Jesus Christ is really my Savior, would ever walk away from him on purpose. It's the little dog, you see. It's the little dog that got him. They got him and they took them in a place that they did not want to go. It's slow and easy. And it almost felt like it was the right thing to do. Until they realized, for them, they had walked away. Thank God that if you have that realization that you have walked away, Jesus says, come back. All of us deal with the little dogs, but don't let it change your life. Don't let it move you so far away from Christ that you think you can't get back. I'm going to use this. This is a real person, but I never talked to her about using this, so I'm going to call her Kay. Kay was born to a very wealthy family. Her grandfather started this business, and he was a very poor man, but he had this idea, and he put it into practice, and it made millions of dollars. And so his children inherited a huge factory that made millions. And I'm not talking about 2 million. I'm talking about hundreds of millions of dollars. A huge manufacturing company. And the children of this man ran it like the man himself would have. He passed away, but the children continued it. And the business just kept growing, get bigger and bigger. It was a multi-$100 million plus company. And then the great-grandchildren, they started getting involved with the business. But at some point, the great-grandchildren said, you know what? There's companies out there that will give us so much money for this corporation. I think we'll sell. And so they did. And Kay was one of those great-grandchildren. She inherited, they said, I don't know this for a fact, but she inherited somewhere around $30 million. Pretty good sum. Unfortunately, Kay never learned stewardship. She had all these friends. And when they found out that she inherited $30 million, guess what, James? She had a lot more. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, she was one of the most popular girls in the city. It also had something to do with maybe the fact that she wasn't a very good steward and she was a partier. In fact, what she did for all of her friends was she leased the Concorde jet. Now, back in the 80s, the Concorde jet flew from New York City to France, I believe. And she leased the whole thing. And you could get there faster than any, well, even today, any other jet plane on the planet. You could get there in a couple hours. So she leased the whole thing on a Friday, filled it with all of her friends, flew them all the way to France, and they partied for 3 days. You know, there wasn't one seat on that plane that was empty. She had friends coming out of the woodwork. She was the most popular girl in the city. Approximately 8 years later, Catherine, do you know her? But you know that she was broke, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you can be, but you pay the price. You can be stupid, but you always pay a price. And that's what happened to her. She was stupid. And she went through $30 million in about 8 years. My brother, he's 2 years younger than I am, he was in her class in high school. And my mother knows her aunt very well. And it's interesting because her aunt told my mom, she says, you know, I feel so sorry for Kay. She doesn't have one friend. What happened? She had a whole Concorde jet full of them. And now, 10 years later, she doesn't have one friend. Don't deceive yourselves. All things are spiritual. All things are spiritual. She didn't know how to pick friends. She didn't know who her friend really was. Maybe some of you don't either. Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. How do you know who your real friends are? Unfortunately, it may take some adversity. That's when you find out who your real friends are. Is when you have nothing. And you need help from them. Choose your friends wisely. I have seen so many young people and old people pick the wrong friends. All things are spiritual. Either your friends are making you and pulling you closer to Christ, or they're pulling you away from Him. Don't kid yourself. They're not neutral. Either people that you consider to have the most influence in your life are making you draw closer to Christ, or they're pulling you away from Him. Don't be a fool. It's one thing to say you're a friend, and it's another to prove it. If you tell someone you're their friend, prove it. Prove it. When things get very tough, prove it. There's not very many people that you should call friend. Not many people. Because a lot of those people will not be there when you need them. If you are married, your best friend should be your spouse. Your very best friend. If you have a very best friend that's not your spouse, you're in error. In other words, if you're married and you say to me, well, yeah, I love my wife, but my very best friend, no, no, no. Your very best friend should be your wife. And if you're a woman and you say, yeah, I'm married, but my very best friend, I talk about shopping and she understands me and my husband, I know, but she's not your very best friend. She shouldn't be. Because God says that you and your spouse are one. You and your girlfriend aren't one. Ladies, if you have a best girlfriend and you think she's my best friend, you're not one with her. And guess what? She might leave you if things get rough. If you can't shop with her because you have no money and you can't hang with her anymore, she may not be your friend, but your spouse is one. Well, I don't feel that way about my spouse. I don't care. Scripture says you're one. It's time to grow up. Don't tell me that you love Jesus and you don't love your wife. Oh, I love the Lord. Do you love your wife? Well, you know, she's an egg. Maybe you need an egg. You know, a lot of you need somebody to straighten you out. And God gave them to you, and now you don't like it. Your best friend should be your spouse. And if you are not married, how you find a friend is the way you do many things in life. You ask Jesus to show you who would be a good friend. If you have friends outside your marriage and you like to go hunting with somebody of yours, you ask Jesus, who should be my friend? The Holy Spirit will guide you into everything if you let Him. The scripture says, you have not because you ask not, and how much more would the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? The Holy Spirit is there for you to ask. Say, Lord, who should be my friend? Instead of thinking in your own mind, gee, he likes the same things I do. He must be my friend. Well, you know, some of the things you like doing may not be godly. And just because he agrees with you doesn't mean he's your friend. It could be that you're both wrong. Possible. I've known that to happen to someone else, of course. Luke 8:22. This is part of, you know, they label a lot of the scriptures here. And in my Bible, it says Jesus calms the storm. Luke chapter 8:22. One day Jesus said to the disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got in a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going down. We're going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. What was wrong with that? You are on this boat, and the winds and the storm comes up, and it looks like you're going to drown. So you go and you wake up Jesus, and what does he say to you? Why are you afraid? So what's your answer? Oh, by the way, you are in a boat. Did you know that? The disciples thought they were in a safe spot. Just like some of you. You think you're in a safe spot. It wasn't until the storm started happening that they realized they were in a little rickety boat. There's a storm brewing, folks. And you and I are in this little rickety boat. And danger is real. You say the economy, all of these things are not just happenstance. It's life. And it makes you realize that life is fragile. And Jesus is asking you a question. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? How should you act if you have faith? He probably was wondering why they weren't on their knees praying. Because he knew that there would be a day when he wasn't going to be with them. And he also had told them that he and the Father are one. So if they had been praying to the Father, they would have been praying to him. And now he physically is gone, but we still can pray to him and he still hears us and he still moves by his Holy Spirit on this planet to save you. The problem is where is your faith? Don't be deceived. All things are spiritual. Joel, the wind was spiritual. The sea was spiritual. How do I know that? Because when he spoke to it, they calmed right down. Everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. And he has dominion over everything. Not my problem, Joel. Oh, yeah. Where's your faith? Where is your faith? Don't be deceived. All things, everything is spiritual. Let's look at Luke 11:11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The reason you and I suffer many of the problems we have in our lives is because we don't use the Holy Spirit to guide us. We don't ask him about our friends. We don't ask him about our business. We don't ask him about the things of everyday life. We just live life. And we grumble and complain about the person next to us, our boss, our employee, whatever it might be. And we grumble and complain because we don't ask the Holy Spirit to give us revelation knowledge about those people. The Spirit knows everything. He knows why the person that you can't get along with and the reason you can't get along with that person is really because he's like you. What? No. It can't be. I'm not really like my boss. I'm not really like that at all. Oh, no. I'm much more compassionate. Really? Is that what your wife would say? Is that what your husband would say? Is that what the guy who is under you in your business would say? In other words, it's easy for me to complain about my boss that he's too demanding, but then when the janitor walks in and I say, come here and pick that up. Am I talking to the right folks? You see, it's easy for me to be compassionate toward my boss because I want a raise. Don't deceive yourself. All things are spiritual. How many people know what this is? There's a few of you. It's a turkey. Not everybody knows what that is. That's a turkey. Except it's really not a turkey, is it? It's a decoy. Oh, at a distance, you even might think it's real. But it's not, is it? The idea of a decoy is you draw in your prey real close, see? You get some poor, innocent turkey to think this is really a living turkey. And they come in real close. And you know the reason they come in real close is they want to take a look at this stupid thing. Do you know what happens at that point? Is it getting too close to lunch? This poor innocent turkey gets shot. Only one reason he got shot. He was deceived. You see. How many decoys are there in your life? How many other things are trying to draw you away from Christ to destroy you? It's getting close to the end of the year. I'm not a big one on New Year's resolutions, but maybe you and I should have one. Maybe you and I should have a New Year's resolution. Better yet, maybe you and I should pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Many people would like to use Jesus to get them out of their problems. But very few people will pray, Lord, you convict me. Lord, you tell me where I'm going wrong. Lord, you tell me the truth about my friends. Do I need to change them? Lord, tell me the truth. Do I need to change my attitude at work? Do I treat the people that I don't even think about wrong? Are there things in my life that are distracting me from the truth? Do I have too many hobbies? Are the people that I'm hanging with leading me from Christ or closer to Him? My wife asked me a question. She says, well, at the end of your message, are you going to tell them how not to be deceived? That's what I'm doing, folks. Don't be deceived. The Holy Spirit, through prayer, through the Word of God, and through a personal knowing in your heart, can change your life. He can draw you closer and closer to Christ. Every day, if you will let Him. Romans 9, 1. Romans 9. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. You know, I've heard people say, I'll let my conscience be my guide. I will only agree with you if you agree with that. Your conscience is only reliable when it's in the Holy Spirit. Your conscience can be your guide if you let it be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Other than that, I'd have to disagree with you. Because I've known a lot of people who have seared their conscience to a great many things. This is probably not the most uplifting Christmas type message that you will hear this season. But I believe it's the truth. You and I need to change. You and I cannot be deceived any longer. Everything is spiritual. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're speaking to people's hearts right now about the deception that they're living. Little things in our lives that are drawing us away from Christ. Lord, let us see them clearly today. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Stand together if we could. The Lord just gave you a gift, and we want to make good on that gift. When the Spirit is speaking so clearly, it is foolish to be stubborn and refuse. In the book of Proverbs, you've got this woman who is typified as sin, or sin is typified as a woman, called the seductress. And in Proverbs chapter 7, I believe it is, says, many mighty men have fallen by her. And it makes me think of Samson. He is a man that enjoyed the anointing of God. He is a man of great power and stature in his day. He's got a bad name now, but he didn't always have a bad name. And Samson was reduced slowly but surely by deception. It was the little foxes, the little dogs, the little things that slowly but surely nipped at him and brought him down. And God wants us today to be warned and to hear what the Spirit would say. And that was a blessing, Joel. That was uplifting if you receive it. If you don't, it will be discouraging because it'll come back to haunt you. And so if we can just close our eyes for a moment before we're dismissed. If you're here today and you don't want to be prey, perhaps there's decoys even now. Perhaps there's diversions. And you want your heart to be open. You want to be connected to the Spirit in such a way. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you're going to know deception. You'll understand the counterfeit. You'll see through the devil's schemes. If you and I don't walk in the Spirit, then we are prey. We will be overtaken. Drifting and hardness of heart is the natural condition. You want to just lift your hands and say, Lord, I surrender to you. May I be walking near you, close to you, in your Spirit every day. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Lord, I agree with you, O Lord. I walk together as a man agreed. I bind my mind to your mind. And I pray, Lord God, that this day we would hear that voice and not harden our hearts. That not a one of us would be deceived, O Lord. Not one would be lost in this group. And that we will prevail. That we will walk uprightly before you and in love with one another. And so we receive this and we choose this day to go in your peace. Thank you for this word of life, O Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Godspeed. Have a great day. You and I come together. And the hardening process, sin is everywhere. And we're being slowly but surely seduced and deceived. And so we come into an encounter where we can exhort one another, where we can challenge one another. This is just one setting. Perhaps one-on-ones are even greater. We are to exhort each other. How often? Now, that's not even practical in some respects, but I believe the Spirit saying to the author of Hebrews, it should be frequent rather than infrequent. You and I need to tend to each other. Because left to ourselves, hardness and deceit can occur. Look what he says going on here. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the what? The rebellion. Look at how God classifies the people of Israel in the wilderness. He calls it a rebellion. Well, let us not become like them. Going on, for who were those who heard and rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Someone say destiny. They were not going to experience what God planned for them. That generation, though freed from Egypt, fell in the desert, and only a few entered into the rest. God, it was so repugnant to God. Their rebellion was so obnoxious, so turbulent, that he said, that whole generation has just been consigned to lose my glory. It says here, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And you know what? That even included Moses, the great man of God, the man of highest esteem in the Jewish culture, the ultimate prophet Moses. He himself did not enter into a destiny God had planned. Why? Because he was rebellious. His anger got the best of him one too many times. And God said, enough of that. And so, friends, I pray that you and I would not fail the grace of God. I pray that you and I would enter into the destiny that he has for us, and that we would be warned against the worst case scenario, God's total removal. Because when his glory departs, bad things happen. Coldness comes in. What a terrible state to be in. So I want to take a little time and pray with you today. Why don't we stand together if we could? No doubt the Holy Spirit has distributed enough conviction for all of us today. Might not have hit your what may be a disobedience in your life, but the Holy Spirit knows how to do it. And I want to pray and just commit this to the Lord. And hopefully we'll take some time today and ask God to help us. We not be rebellious like that generation that fell in the wilderness. If we could close our eyes for a moment. Very importantly, I want to be concerned with those of you who may not know Jesus as your Savior. And if you've not surrendered yourself to him, God is opening his hands wide open to you. And he says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. He says he loves you. He gave everything for you. He's gone the distance so that you and I could become the children of God. And if you're here and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, I would be negligent not to take a moment and deal with you. The Lord desires you. You're the apple of his eye. Jesus was thinking about you on the cross. And if you've not surrendered to Jesus, would you allow me the privilege to pray for you today? No one looking around but me right now? Could you raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer? He loves you. I'd love to have an opportunity to pray with you after the service. And if you'd like me to pray for you today, just between you and I right now, and I'll pray for you after service, just raise your hand so I can know who to pray for today. Brothers and sisters, the prophet Isaiah said that morning by morning you awaken me, you open my ear to hear as a learned. Today God has awoken you, he's brought you to a place where you could hear his words. Do not harden your heart as in the day of the rebellion. He's challenged you, and it's his mercy to make things right today. If you want to come down and pray together as a family, Lord, help us. Help us to live by the sword, not die by the sword. Help us to be an obedient people that eat the good of the land. Why don't you come on down to the front? We'll pray together. We'll take a short little season here. You can stay as long as you want afterwards and make things right, but we'll close this part of the service in this way. Oh God, help us. Lord, you've set the church as the center of the nations. The church is your centerpiece in this dark world. We are your light in this world, oh Lord. We're your very body. Forgive us of rebellion. Forgive us, Lord, for stubbornness and rebellion. Lord, let us not forfeit our great calling. Let us not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. Lord, forgive us in specific areas of rebellion. I pray that you would just break that. Lord, if this word has been your rod, that you as a father correct those whom you love. Lord, you're not condemning us. This is not condemnation. We have not gone so far as to be beyond remedy. But Lord, you are near and you're with us and you're wanting to make it right in our lives. I pray right now, Jesus, that we would respond to you. Give us, Lord, that time today. Help us, Lord, to have that 15-minute, that half-hour window to draw apart to a prayer closet, to take these notes in our Bible with us, and to just hear your voice. Let this be applied with laser-like precision today, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.